Oh Lord, the psalmist tells us that you have exalted above all things your name and your word. Help us now by your word to learn to reverence your name. For truly, Father, it is our first and ultimate prayer that you would hallow your name in all the earth. Give us grace then to see you as you are and honor you as we should. We pray all of this in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen. "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes. Without that title, Romeo, doff thy name, and for that name, which is no part of thee, take all myself." That, of course, is from Shakespeare's most famous play, Romeo and Juliet. I know you were just really getting into it there. You know the story, two star-crossed lovers whose love is forbidden because he is a Montague and she is a Capulet. A lovely play, sad but lovely, and those are beautiful lines familiar to many of us. But as Romeo and Juliet found out, names are not so easily discarded. Shakespeare may ask, what's in a name? But more than we might think. Would a rose smell as sweet by any other name? Well, maybe not if it was called lungwort, which is a real name. Or corpse plant, which is another flower. Honey, happy anniversary, corpse plant. It doesn't work. So maybe names matter. One of the most important things you do for your children is the first thing you do for your children, and you give that child a name. That's a lot of pressure, mom and dad, to think about what is this child going to be called for the rest of his or her life. And so you think about it, and you talk about it, and you read histories, and you look into your family, and you get baby books and more baby books, and you scour the Bible, and you look online, what are the popular names? Because some of you want ones that are popular, and some of you say, we will never name our child anything that anyone else has ever heard of. And you think of any possible angle someone could come up with to make fun of that name. You think very carefully. So we have a Jacob, which is year by year one of the most popular names in this country. More popular than Esau, it turns out. There's a lot of Jacobs, not a lot of Esaus. Never baptized an Esau. We have a lot of kids, so we've had opportunity to think through a lot of names. We really like the name Joseph for our sixth child, but we went with Benjamin because we did sort of at the last minute realize, okay, we have a Mary. We can't have a Joseph. Even that's a bit much even for a pastor's family. Peter is my brother's name and was my grandfather's name and goes a long ways back on the De Young side as a family name. So we thought about that, but then we realized you can't have Peter with Paul and Mary. That doesn't work. So we just have started to run out of names, which is probably a good time to run out of children. Names matter, though. Our names matter. What we're called for the rest of our lives. And the name matters to God as well. Tonight we come to the third commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Just this one verse. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The first commandment prohibited worshiping a false god. We understand how that's a big deal. You can't go around worshiping the wrong god. That's pretty foundational. If you don't get that right, pretty much everything else is going to be wrong. And then the second commandment prohibited worshiping God in a wrong way, specifically making the invisible God visible or infusing visible things with spiritual power. And it's easy to see that seems like a big deal, especially on the other side of the Reformation. But then we think maybe the third commandment, it's a little lighter. You know, I don't know. taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm not sure if there's much to be said here. I don't even know if it's a top five commandment. But as we begin to think about this and see what Scripture has to say, we realize that this is, like the others, a serious offense. Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name shall be put to death." That's how seriously they treated the violation of the third commandment. Now, we don't live under the same judicial system, but it still says something about how seriously they took it. And as for all of these commandments, when we come with genuine repentance and faith in Christ, there's forgiveness, but it says something of how seriously they took the third commandment. What was prohibited in this commandment? Well, the word that you see in your Bibles, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Vain, that word can mean empty, nothing, worthless, no good purpose. So to take the Lord's name in vain means we take it up carelessly, wickedly, or for wrong purposes. It's not that we can't use the divine name. Later in Jewish history, a sort of superstition set in where they wouldn't say the covenant name of God. But it's over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. So it's not prohibited, but its misuse is forbidden. The Old Testament had a broad array of sins that were considered to be violations of the third commandment. I'll give you a few examples. Blaspheming or cursing the name of God. We saw that just in Leviticus 24. Uttering empty or false oaths was considered to be a violation of the third commandment. Here's Leviticus 19:12. "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God." Hosea 10:4, "They utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants." So you see, it was a violation of the third commandment if you offer an empty oath because you're throwing out there, you know, "in the name of the Lord," but you don't really mean it. It's vain. Uttering false visions or prophecies. These were considered violations of the third commandment. We see it in Ezekiel 13 and 21, and Jeremiah 14 warns against the prophets who prophesy lies in my name. Sacrificing your children to Molech was considered a violation of the third commandment. You think, well, how does that work? We can see how that's a violation of a whole bunch of commandments. But listen to Leviticus 18:21. "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of your God." This was one of the worst sins that Israel was drawn into. This pagan god Molech, and the nations around them would sometimes sacrifice their children. They would kill their own children before this god. So that's a violation of the commandments on a number of different levels. But here in Leviticus, it says you violate the third commandment because by doing so, you profane my name. Such a person would make the sanctuary unclean. And it said that if you don't stone the man who sacrifices his child to Molech, you will be cut off because such wickedness in the camp would profane the name of the Lord who has called us to be his treasured possession. So it's a kind of contagion when you don't deal with that unrepentant sin. What else was a violation? Unlawfully touching the holy things. Leviticus 22:2. "Speak to Aaron and his sons so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name." Putting detestable things in the temple, which is called by God's name, was a violation. Jeremiah 7:30. When priests would cut corners in their sacrifices, Malachi 1 says that was to blaspheme or dishonor the name. 2 Chronicles 33 says sorcery was considered a violation of this commandment. But why? Because in sorcery, you are calling on the Lord to manipulate his power, control through some sort of incantation. Think of in the New Testament, the sons of Sceva in Acts 19. They think that because they've seen it work with Paul, that they can just throw out the name of Jesus and just kind of name it and claim it, and they're going to have power over evil spirits. In other words, there were many ways to violate the third commandment. It wasn't just about, oops, I slipped up, and the proverbial hitting your thumb with a hammer and you let go a word, but there were multiple ways that you could violate this commandment and bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. Why was it considered such a serious offense? It can seem like, well, it's just words. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And as the joke goes, well, the person who said that has never had a dictionary thrown at him. Well, more importantly, we all know that words do hurt. Some of the most hurtful things that ever happened to us are the words that people use to cut us down or defame. And even more than that, when we think of God, his name was not something tangential to his character, but his name represents the sum of his person and his essence. Let me show you this in two other places in the book of Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This is more than just a name. This is a revelation of his character. As most scholars think that Yahweh is some derivative of the Hebrew verb to be. So he says, you want to know who I am? I am the God who is. The God I am. You cannot use that name of the Lord casually or flippantly without putting dishonor upon God himself. And then likewise, if you flip over to Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses says, please show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And similarly, in chapter 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. For God to reveal himself is to declare to Moses and to us his name. There's, you know, as the old hymn said, there's just something about that name. Well, there's more than just something about it. There's everything about that name. It is the revelation of his character and his being and his essence. So to take this name in vain is to treat God as someone to be trifled with. Think about even your name. It marks you, identifies you. Over time, as people get to know you, our name embodies who we are. Men, those of you who are married, if someone were to mention the name of your wife, it's more than just letters and markings on a page. You are overwhelmed with a flood of experiences and thoughts and all that she means to you and what she looks like and is and all that you've been through together. Her name is not something tangential to her being, but it's the summation to you of her very character, filling up that name with all of your knowledge and experience, which is why we don't generally like our names to be made fun of or ridiculed or twisted. Thankfully, my name is fairly difficult to make fun of. Now, some of you are saying, all right, I have a challenge. My middle name is Lee, so I have been called Heavenly Kevinly at times, but I just throw it out there for your consideration. Trisha is a fairly hard name to make fun of as well, though I'll have you know, though she probably doesn't want me to have you know, that when she was running for some kind of student body office in high school, some of her friends put up signs that said, vote for Trisha and she'll kiss you. So you'll have to ask her if she won that election or not. So we all, when we give names, we think about what could someone do to this name. And with friends, we can joke around and we have nicknames that can be endearing to us. But we don't like our name to be mangled. We don't like it when people call us by the wrong name, because our name is more than just letters on a page. It's who we are. Judaism wouldn't permit saying the name except by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And that's not the rule laid down in Scripture, and it smacks of some superstition, but it tells you how much they took seriously this commandment. Everywhere in Scripture, think about it, the name of the Lord is exalted in the highest possible terms. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 29, give glory due his name. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name. The apostles proclaimed about Jesus, there was no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. Paul assured the Romans in chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And think about it, Philippians tells us the culminating event in all of creation is what? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the end goal, the telos of all of human history, that the name of Jesus would be magnified. So are you beginning to get a sense for why we don't just use the name Jesus or Christ or God as a casual swear word or as a flippant remark or to punctuate our sentences? How do we apply the third commandment in our lives? Here's what the Westminster Larger Catechism tells us, and just buckle up, it's quite a list. Say what you want about the Westminster Divines, they like to be comprehensive. The sins forbidden in the third commandment are: the not using of God's name is required, the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy or perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows, if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious prying into, and misapplying of God's decrees and providences, misinterpreting, misapplying, or in any way perverting the word or any part of it to profane jests, curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrines, abusing it, the creatures, or anything contained under the name of God, to charms or sinful lusts and practices, the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth, grace, and ways, making profession of religion in hypocrisy or for sinister ends, being ashamed of the name or ashamed to the name by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. I told you it was a list. Let's try a slightly simpler approach, though the list is well worth studying. We violate the third commandment in three ways: when we take up the name of God in the service of what is false, in the service of what is frivolous, or in the service of what is phony. So first, we violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is false. This includes, most obviously, perjury, lying under oath, swearing by the name, and then not telling the truth. We profane God's name by accusing him of evil. Sometimes you find people who say, well, you have to learn to forgive God. At the best, perhaps what someone means to say is, there are things that happen by God's providence that you don't understand, and we have to learn to accept them. But to say, or even dare to utter, that we must forgive God is nothing short of blasphemous, because it suggests that God has offended us, that God is in our debt. We use the name falsely, if we call on God's name that he might manipulate a situation for us or lend his power to our godless plans, that's what they would do in sorcery, and we can do the same. I would also caution us against unreservedly putting God's name and therefore the stamp of God's approval on our plans as if they were his revealed will. Understand that we grow up in different traditions and some of us learn to talk about God's will in different ways. But we ought to be very careful with the sort of language that says, God told me to. I've had people come up to me before, Pastor, well, I need your counsel. I had a man or a woman come up to me and say, God told them that we were supposed to get married. I had an elder once who said when he was in college, he just had multiple women coming up to him telling him that God told them that they were supposed to get married. First thing I thought is, oh yeah, that happens to all of us. I know exactly what you mean. Oh yeah. But we do similar things. Isn't it easy? Say a pastor wanted to lead a church and build something, not proposing anything, just an example. And he comes out and says, we prayed about it and God told us that we ought to do this. Well, then it puts the congregation in a position, well, I don't want to be against God. It's using the name of God as the ultimate seal of approval upon all our plans. Better to say, we studied, we prayed, we sought the Lord, and it seems to us that here's the wisdom in it, and it seems to us that God could be honored in it. We must be careful that we don't just slap the name of God onto our plans and then say, see, there, I prayed and God told me. Here's what Phil Ryken says in his commentary. A more serious way to break the third commandment is by using God's name to advance our own agenda. Some Christians say, the Lord told me to do this, or worse, they say, the Lord told me to tell you to do this. This is false prophecy. God has already said whatever he needs to say to us in his word. Of course, there is also an inward leading of the Holy Spirit, but this is only an inward leading, and it should not be misrepresented as an authoritative word from God. We violate the third commandment when we take up the name of the Lord in service for what is false or in service of what we cannot rightfully claim authoritatively as bearing the stamp and seal of God's name. That's first. Second, we violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is frivolous. The scripture often warns against the vain repetition of the Lord's name, Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, this is different than an earnest cry that says, oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, and a plaintive cry to God. We're talking here about the empty use of the Lord's name in prayer, where you insert Father, God, Lord, Jesus, Spirit, as just sort of a comma, as a punctuation, instead of a breath. It's just God, God, God. It's not thoughtfully considering the divine name. Of course, we want to be patient with people, and many folks can get nervous in public prayer, and it will take something to disciple children in it. But it is something to keep in mind that we not heap up a vain repetition of the Lord's name. Using the name of God or the Lord or Jesus Christ as a curse word would be a violation of this commandment, a frivolous use. Now, modern cursing is somewhat different than cursing in the Old Testament, where it was more than just a bad habit. It was a careful rejection of God, but it still says something about your attitude to God. If you can speak his name so lightly and so carelessly, we ought never to be flippant with the name of Jesus, the name at which every knee will bow one day. The name will be declared and everyone will bow before our Savior. And we just throw it out as an expression of shock, outrage, anger. My parents were very insistent. You don't use Jesus Christ. You don't use Jeez. You don't say, oh my God. I dare say in your texting, you ought not say OMG. Probably best to avoid, oh my goodness. So I see, you be careful with how many hedges you put around the commandment. But the idea is, we're not looking for ways to almost say the Lord's name. What slang is improper may change over time, but if we care about the honor of God, we will never want to see his name dishonored or used in a flippant manner. Have you ever wondered why some earlier generations of Christians thought that playing games with dice was wrong? I don't know if any of you grew up with that. You can read some of the older sort of ethics manuals on the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about centuries ago. And they will talk about how playing games of dice is a violation of the third commandment. Now, I don't think their reasoning is sound, but here was their thinking, and it shows you how much they were considering this third commandment. Their reasoning was, Proverbs says that every lot is in the lap of the Lord, and every cast of the die is according to God's will. So they reasoned that every time you threw a dice or played a game of chance, it was invoking the name of the Lord to exercise his providential will over this game of chance. And they considered that to be a frivolous use of the Lord's name. Now, I think it breaks down because we're not seeking to call upon his name. There's a difference between the overarching providence that superintends all things and actually invoking God's name in this particular decision. But that was their thinking. To cast dice and play games of chance was to frivolously invoke the God of providence and his name. It does show you how seriously they considered this matter. Here's what Calvin says. We must not use his word or name for purposes of our own ambition, avarice, or amusement. Think about that. We must not use his word or his name for purposes of our own ambition. People who peddle the word of God for profit, who go into ministry to get rich, who speak at conferences for the paycheck, who write Christian books because they are greedy for gain, or put out Christian music just to make a quick buck, are profaning the name of the Lord. Not to say you can't, the worker is worth his wages and all of those things. But certainly we can think of occasions and think of people who have used the name of the Lord to advance their own avarice. Here's a way to get rich, even if you are teaching the truth. It's a violation of the third commandment. Or to do so to advance our own ambition or our own amusement. Now, anyone who gets to know me will learn that I love to laugh. I love to pass around a good joke or a funny video clip. And I love that the folks here love to laugh. And I think it's appropriate to laugh at ourselves. I think it's appropriate sometimes to poke fun at the foibles that we may have as Christians or the funny things that we do in the church. I think we ought not to take ourselves too seriously. However, we ought never to joke about God or take the name of Christ as a punchline in some bit of humor. And I have had to confess that sin before the Lord. It's a fine line between laughing at ourselves, laughing at one another, laughing at the church and its foibles, and then using somehow the name of the Lord for our amusement. It's holy. You wouldn't go into an African-American community on Martin Luther King Jr. holiday and open with a joke. So MLK walks into a bar. You would know this is a name that is reverenced. You think of some of the irreverent sloganeering, seen Christian t-shirts before that say, this blood's for you. Funny, cringeworthy. Say it makes light of the cross of Christ. Or when we use Christian cliches in just a jocular way, and something happens and we throw it out, oh, sweet Jesus, oh, hallelujah, just as a sort of funny punctuation on whatever is happening. We ought to be more careful with the holy name of the Lord and not use it in a way that is false or in a way that is frivolous. And here, finally, number three, we violate the third commandment when we take up the name of God in the service of what is phony. And by phony, I mean what is hypocritical, what is not in keeping with the name we have been given. Careless, hypocritical worship, using the names or titles of God in a way that are perfunctory or insincere. And only God can judge the heart of our politicians, but I wonder how careful they are with the third commandment every time they say, God bless you and God bless America. I hope that in their hearts there is a sincerity and isn't a mere cliche and a way to perfunctorily end a speech. We sin as Christians when we besmirch the name by which we are called, when we use it so carelessly or in a way that is phony. I've had to think even, you know, when you pray around the dinner table and you pray maybe with kids at night and it's just absolute pandemonium. It is in my house. And you're just trying to get through things. And I've been convicted before to think, okay, a short prayer is fine. It's even okay for the kids to go to bed without a prayer. But how tempting it is to just throw up a quick, but we're praying, and before you know it, you're saying the name of our Lord in a way that is thoughtless, careless, just sort of getting it done so we can move on to the next thing. We sin as Christians when we besmirch the name by which we are called. We must act, think, feel, and speak as befits those who are called by the holy name of Christ. Listen to what the prophet Ezekiel says in chapter 36. He's speaking of the Lord's anger against the people for their sins. And he says, but when they came to the nations, whenever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that people said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of his land. See what God's saying? When you sinned, Israel, and you got kicked out of the land, you embarrassed me because you went by my name. It's a violation of the third commandment when we live our lives in such a way as to bring disrepute and dishonor upon the holy name of Christ. Ezekiel goes on to give this word of the Lord. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned. And he goes on, and that's where he gives that famous line, I will put my spirit in you, and I will give you a heart of flesh for the sake of my name. Acts chapter 11 says the disciples were for the first time called Christians. Sometimes we try to be smarter than the Bible. And there are people who say, look, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower. I'm a follower of the way. I'm a kingdom disciple. And I get it. Christian has baggage for some people. It's certainly not wrong to say you're a disciple of Jesus. But listen, Christian is our family name. We are little Christs. When you were baptized, it was a naming ceremony, named with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to name you. This one belongs to God. And so, if we are to be Christians, we must act and live in such a way as to bring honor, not dishonor, to that name. Jesus would say to us, honor my name by how you walk and how you talk. No longer associate with my name if you are going to bring dishonor upon it. That's why the church is called to exercise church discipline, to say this one is in unrepentant sin and we no longer can consider them to have the name of Christ, lest the name be held in dishonor. How do we keep the third commandment? It is, in the final analysis, by heeding the words of Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I hope we can see that this is not a little matter. I hope any young people, kids who are in here will understand that this is not a small thing, the words that come out of your mouth, the sort of words that you use. I hope you see it's not a small thing when you feel that peer pressure. You're representing more than just your mom and dad, more than a church, more than just yourself. If you have been given that name and you've claimed that name for yourself, you have an opportunity to bring honor or dishonor to the most holy name in all the universe, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue confess, the name of Jesus. So in whatever we do, let us do it in his name, giving thanks to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored in all the earth. May it be famous in all the earth. May we bring glory and not disrepute to your name. And when we sin, for we know we will sin, lead us that we might come to you quickly, humbly, and receive forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes only through the name of Jesus. We pray in Christ. Amen.